Turn to Song of Solomon, chapter 1. And tonight we have a major breakthrough. We're actually going to combine two verses because they are combined in their meaning. So, woohoo! We're going to look at verse 5 and 6. All right, and one of the things we have to do is we have to prepare ourselves for verse 5 and 6 because we have been introduced in verses 1 through 4 to this lovely bride heart that loves the Lord and that has found the futility of just playing at religion and wants a real, genuine relationship with the Lord based on his heart. And now we're going to be introduced to the dark side. We're going to find out that this is still chapter 1, and she's got a lot of growth, and she's got a lot of stuff on the inside of her that has not been dealt with, though her heart is for the Lord. What we're going to find is that she can be pulled. She can be put into situations that will bring things out of her that she's not crazy about having come out of her. So let's look at verse 5 and 6. I am black but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. Look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. Okay, so in these words, this change begins to take place in the flow of what has been said thus far. Before this time, clearly her focus was on him, you know, and, you know, we understand that. I mean, because there are times when our focus can be so on the Lord and yet, you know, then something come up and it's like we start losing everything we thought we had gained. And her focus was on him and his love, or what you could call Christ and him crucified, him and his love, all right? But now she's looking at herself. I am, verse 5, I am black but comely. I'm this but that. I am black but comely. And some of this can be due to the law of contrast, which I've mentioned to you in the past. When the law of contrast is at work, we see ourselves in contrast to him and his goodness, things like that. And she sees herself. I mean, let's just remember the context of the scriptures because it's so easy to leave the context and therefore not find the full meaning that God's trying to communicate. She sees herself in this place. It's his chambers. This is Solomon. This is King Solomon. She has come into his house and into his chambers, and she's experienced this incredible love. But it's in that place. It's in that place of that is so not what she's used to. And she's in the presence of one that she knows is higher than her. And she's experiencing love that is, you know, like nothing that she's ever experienced before. Because it's more pure. It's not selfish. It's not, you know, taking advantage. It is Jesus. We can describe it best. It is Jesus. And so in this place and experiencing this from the Lord, she begins to have doubts about herself. She begins to now turn her focus from him thou art fair, and all the things that she would say to herself now. I am black, but comely. And she goes on. Here she says, I am black, or you could say darkened, but that she is also comely. And it's, I mean, the wording there, I am black, but comely. So she see in this place of beauty, in this place of rest, his chamber, in this place of experiencing something she's never experienced before, she sees the lack that's in herself. And folks, I'm telling you, that's normal when you really get with Jesus. I mean, you know, you can go all the way through. You can talk about Isaiah. You can talk about Job. You can talk about Paul. You can talk about so many of the people that really got close to the Lord, you know, began to say, you know, I'm, you know, oh, wretched man that I am, that sort of thing. And that contrast starts happening. But she also says, I'm black, but comely. So this is her own beauty. This is the knowledge of good and evil. This is the awareness. Because she's too, you know, this. Remember, we're just barely into verse 5 and 6 here. So she hasn't matured yet. And it's easy, and I know other writers have commented on this, and I've never heard one sort of mention it the way that I am. But they all say, you know, that she's acknowledging what she is with the Lord, but the next verse kind of contradicts that. And the first few words contradict that. It is I am. I am. How did Satan fall? How did Lucifer fall? The scriptures say, by reason of his beauty. And he said, I will be like the Most High God. I will ascend up to the right hand of God. I will, da da da. I will. And you go through there, and there's like seven I ams and I wills. This is not a good thing when she says, I am, in the chambers, in the presence, in the most, as it were, holy place, but holy in the right sense, not like some sort of religious holiness. She finds the ability to say, I am, okay, I'm black because this is such a contrast, but I'm also comely. And she's addressing her own beauty, and it is based on the knowledge of good and evil, and it is based on her, you know, you could say it's based on her perception of herself. You could say that it is her coping mechanism. That if she doesn't have that, what does she have? Do anybody know what I'm saying? I mean, if there are things that we trusted in, I'm going to call them weapons or tools or whatever. There are things that we trusted in before the Lord, and they worked for us. Everybody has their own version of those things. It's different. You know, everybody has something different. I could see how a girl might trust in her beauty and use it and feel good about that. That's what I got. That's what I've got, you know, and it works. But she has yet to see him to the degree that she conforms to his image, so that, and it'll come, you know. Right now she's maintaining some sort of level of honor to herself. I'm black, but hey, I'm comely, you know. And it pertains to her own beauty, her own. Paul said, not having mine own righteousness. See, whatever word you put back there, mine own beauty, mine own righteousness, doesn't matter. The thing that impacts the Lord, not necessarily us, the Lord is he is so selfless, and he and the Father and the Holy Spirit, and the way that they flow is nothing but them covering one another and not having to stand up for one another and not having to protect one, you know, themselves, I mean. And so to hear something like that is like, you know, it's like, it's shocking to his system. And yet, his heart and his eyes are upon her. Amen? Okay, so we can say the Lord's not finished with her yet. Okay? He's not finished. But this is something he'll have to deal with. This is something major that's going to pop up along the way as she resorts back to her view of herself and leaves his view of her that is precious, but more than precious, his view of her is the only true view. And will as eternal. It will last. It will continue. Okay? Everything that can be shook will be shook. And her view of herself will be shook, even the good things that she holds. And even the few things that we hold on to that we think are helps to us or crutches or whatever terminology you want to use, they are a hindrance to our relationship to Jesus, to find him as fullness. And they are enemies. They are enemies of oneness. Now, I'll be honest with you, I can't think of a worse thing to say. Enemies of oneness, because oneness is what does it all for us. You know, we're identified in Christ. He is our life. Everything that's true by the work of Christ and by the resurrection of Christ and by the person of Christ, all of that's eternal and will never change in his heart. Did y'all hear what I said? It doesn't change in his heart, but we change the dynamic of it by inserting ourselves or inserting ourselves and therefore trusting in one of our coping mechanisms. I am black but comely, verse 5. I am black but comely. You know, she's, you know, it's here. It's already in the first chapter. It's only 5 verses down. And yet, as she proceeds with him, and the Christian journey is not a journey without the Lord. You know, there's no Christian, you know. I love Pilgrim's Progress, and I love Hind Seat on High Places, and those kind of books. I, in so many ways, they're genius. But from my penny ante perspective, and these were great men in the kingdom of God, and I'm some idiot in Denton, Texas, so you know I recognize that. But from my perspective, the journey is into the Lord and therefore requires the Lord at all times. Not just some journey of learning things and getting stronger or you know, wiser or, you know, whatever, you know, sharper and faster or whatever the dumb things that we think it's about, the Christian journey. It's the Lord and it's growth in the Lord. And not just with the Lord, it is in the Lord, that we might grow up into all things into him who is the head. That's body. And that's oneness. And that's him. It's the him of the him. It's him. It's not his. And there's a big difference, folks. A lot of people are into the his of everything. Is it him or is it his? And this is, while this is an incredible leap, if we can make the difference, it's not easy to come to discern the difference between him and his. Because we can get off on, you know, instead of staying on the course, we get off course by being about what's Christ's, what's his, instead of being about him. And I'll tell you what, anybody who's made their focus Jesus and going to stay on there, and again, it's not easy. It's like to do that, it's like the work of the Holy Spirit has to break through on so many levels that aren't even pertaining to us first. That's like the level of the cross. I mean, the real cross. I mean, not the teaching of the cross. I mean, not what's even what I've written in books or ever taught before. I mean, the cross as God knows it. And I've, you know, that's one of the things that just shook me to my bones, because I thought I knew it all, you know. And, you know, I began to realize, you know, even if I didn't know it all, I don't know him. I know his stuff. And do I want him? And those were the things that challenged me. Do I want him, or do I just want to be happy doing his stuff? Now, folks, this is the difference between the daughters of Jerusalem and the bride. The daughters of Jerusalem are all about his stuff, but she is all about him. And this verse 5 and 6, oh boy, first confrontation. She doesn't even know she's being confronted. She doesn't. She doesn't even know there's anything wrong. She's going to lay some things out here that in the purity of his chamber, it's just wrong. I wish you could. Are you hearing what I'm trying to say? It's just wrong. It's never been uttered. It's never been uttered in his chambers. He brought me into his chambers. I am. Verse 6, first two words. I am. Oh my God. No, you're not. You know, Paul, thank God, Paul did grasp it. And he said, I am crucified. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. I am not I. I am crucified, not I. See, he grasped the beingness. I am being a being word, not a doing word. I am. Here's what I am. My being now is not mine. You say, yeah, you've been bought with a price. Well, yeah, you have been bought with a price. You also have been crucified. I mean, the value of that cannot be expressed in human words. Only the Holy Spirit can break that. And she's totally ignorant of the realities of the I am that is in front of her. In fact, the way she's talking, I'll show you in just a minute, the way she's talking, he's not even there anymore. Now, he is. He's always there. Amen? But, you know, I mean, if we had conversations with people the way we do with the Lord, you wouldn't have any friends at all. I mean, really, anybody ever just pray, oh, Lord, I want to be with you and everything, and then your mind wanders and you're going, you know, I need to da da da, and then you kind of, you know, and it's like there's not 10-4 I'm checking out or anything. It's just like, I got what was on my chest out and there. But we don't even think that. We sort of just trail off into, okay, yeah, you know. So what I said was, if we treated others the way we treat the Lord, we wouldn't have any friends. Well, she's kind of done that here. All the glory of verse 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 is dissipating. And not only dissipating, but getting ugly. Okay? I am. All right. I am black, but, you know, and so this is some sort of honest testimony. I'm black, but I'm comely. You know what I mean? Okay, I admit it. I got darkness, but hey, I'm good looking. Is that kind of a thing? But you know, soon enough, she'll forsake this and she'll find him that, you know, he's going to be her perfection, and she's going to find everything she needs in being united with his beauty. Keeping your place here in Song of Solomon, just to show you a couple of examples, Ezekiel 16. See if I'm correct on this. Okay, Ezekiel 16, verse 14. And it's talking about the bride here, okay? Y'all know that, right? You know the context here, but if you don't, you can go back and read it. But yeah, it's talking about he taking, washing her and taking her in and, you know, all of this. I mean, you can go all the way back, way up here. Verse 9, then washed I thee with water. I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee. I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee with embroidered work. I covered thee with silk. I decked thee with ornaments. I put bracelets upon thee. You know how I can read all this out and skip the other parts? I'm just looking for the word I, of what he did, not for himself, not I, but what I put you first about. I put a jewel in thy nose, on and on down. Okay, down to verse 14. And thy renown, after he did all of this, and it was him, and thy renown went forth among the nations for thy beauty. What beauty? She was ugly. She was in her blood. She was rejected. Okay? But now she's got beauty because of him. And thy renown went forth among the nations for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my splendor, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. Okay, so what's the problem? Verse 15. But thou didst trust in thine own beauty. Anybody see a contrast of beauties here? My beauty I put on for thy, let's see, his beauty he put on there and his splendor and all this stuff. And then because of your beauty, but thou didst trust in thine own beauty and playedst the harlot because of thy renown and pouredst out thy fornication on everyone that passed by, his it was. Okay, so. Yes.
I have a question about that. Are you saying that when the Lord says, thou trust in your own beauty, is that the beauty that the Lord gave her, but now she's crediting it to herself?
No, I think obviously she's moved by all of that and she thinks it is herself. But I think that she's somewhere in there thinking she deserved it or she had it. All along, and this special stuff only happened because I'm special, you know. and let's go to Psalm 18. Show you another example of this. Yep, it was misplaced for whose beauty it really was. And I think, you know, I think it gets mingled, it gets mixed. It's a mixture. God hates a false balance. It becomes a mixture of us and him. Well, it's, you know, and you know, I want you to know this. There's a major teaching about Christ and him crucified, and this group teaches this and everything. But in their teaching, I forget, there's a word, yeah, that the word they use is mingled, that we become mingled with God. No, we don't, you know. But see, what it does is it takes the flesh and the Lord and it mixes it together and it says, well, you know, there was special stuff about us. And there was da-da-da-da. Folks, we were in Adam. We were in sin. We were a failure of anything and everything God wanted. And he didn't just forgive us. He crucified our old nature and put it away. You know, I've often said, you know, well, how did we, you know, he gave Israel all these laws and stuff. Well, how did we do? How did we do, Lord? Well, the cross is his declaration of how well we did. Okay? But we want to hold on to something of ourselves, and we want to be something. And, you know, people, I know what that's like. I know, you know, I mean, having been an orphan and something, you know, I had feelings of, I remember when I got saved and I thought, you know, I wonder what was so special about me that God saved me. How stupid. There's nothing. It was because you were a reject, just like that woman in Ezekiel. It was his goodness, not ours. But we're going to squeeze something out for us because that's what the flesh does. And it wants to mingle and mix it. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. You know, it's the example over there in the book of James. He said, my brother, you know, he says, you out of you, you're like a fountain out of which comes bitter and sweet. And he says, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. Well, what's he saying? He's saying, well, does the sweet of Jesus come out of you? Does the sweet of Jesus come forth from you? And we go, yes, the sweet of Jesus comes out. I'm like a fountain that brings forth the sweet of Jesus. And he says, well, what fountain brings forth sweet water and bitter water? And that's when he says, this, my brethren, this ought not so to be. Because he is appalled that we would not be appalled over that kind of mixture of bitter water. You know, well, yeah, bitter water did come out of me, but, you know, I'll be sweet in just a little while. Or we don't, like her, like the Shulamite, we don't even notice it. We don't even notice it. It's not, you know why it's not shocking to us? We don't even notice it. It's like, bitter and then sweet water, bitter and then sweet water, bitter and then sweet water. It's normal for us. We go, well, that's the way it is. That's the way it is. Yeah. Right.
Yeah.
Well, it is, you know, you're so right. It's amazing how we can see the exact same thing in us, in others, but not see it in us. Not even see it. The Shulamite, did I even read this verse here in Psalm 18? Did I tell you what verse? Okay, see if you can guess. I'm kidding. Okay. It's verse 35. And it's mainly the last part of it. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath held me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. And that verse, when I was in Bible school, knocked me to the ground. It floored me. You say, what? It's just a verse, you know. I kind of thought, I guess maybe it was a hippie mentality, but I kind of thought that, you know, I was a gentle person. And the Lord said, you know, David, it wasn't his gentleness. It didn't say his gentleness has made him great. It says my gentleness. And I went, I'm gentle compared to a whole lot of people. There's some bad people in this world. But it's not Jesus. And that's what floored me. That's what shook me to my core because I went, oh my God, this is the same gentleness I had before I was born again that I'm operating by now. So I just went, it's not Jesus. It's not Jesus. And I, you know, we say, I can't live without Jesus. We do it all the time. Yeah. It's because, you know why? You know why? Because we live. I can't live without Jesus. It's because we live, and because we live, we constantly do stuff, and we, you know, I mean, I'm going to even say this. We constantly do stuff, and we call it Jesus. We say, well, this was Jesus. That should scare the H-E double hockey sticks out of us to think that we could say something is Jesus without knowing for sure that that was Jesus. You know what I mean? I mean, I tell you one thing, the prophets sure wouldn't speak and say, thus saith the Lord, just kidding, it's me. You know what I mean? That wasn't going to happen. The fear of God was on them, you know? And to consider, you know, saying, well, you know, this is Jesus. I heard from the Lord, so I don't need to hear from you. This is the Lord, and I'm going to do what this is. Well, not the two or three witnesses, let it be established. A good witness is maybe, you know, and I don't have a problem with anybody here. Most of y'all come to me regularly and, you know, are very submitted. But your best chance is finding somebody that's in authority that you can submit to, because it says submit yourself to those who da-da-da-da. For what? I'm an American. I don't have to do that. Okay, so it sounds like I'm saying that about myself. But I'm not. If God, see, here we go. If God set it up a certain way, if God says the head of Jesus is the Father and the head of every man is, and the head of the woman is the man, and if God set that up, you say, well, you know, you're okay with that because you're a man. Well, if that really was my attitude, I wouldn't be okay with it. I'd want to be God. Am I right or wrong? Is that right, or is that spirit, you know, the spirit that you would assume that's at work in me, then move over, God, I'll be God. I don't want to be God. I don't even want to be ahead. It's scary. It's people's lives. You don't even know what I've been dealing with the last couple of weeks. Guess what last conference was about? Oh, my God. Everybody looked like they were having a great time. You wouldn't believe the merry-go-round I was dealing with. And so, if, you know, I have to make sure that I'm hearing from the Lord as much, you know, I mean, I'm not perfect. But I, as much as I know how, man, I give God my heart and I weep over stuff. I am not quick to speak. I am slow to speak. Somebody says, da da da, what do you think about this? 9 times out of 10, what will I say to you? I'm going to pray about it. I am not going to go, well, I was thinking that probably we ought to. You go, Randy, it's a simple question. Just give me an answer. It may be a simple question, but it's difficult in that I need to hear from God. Now, am I, you know, Randy, why are you talking about yourself? Guess what? I'm talking about you too. That we need to be so serious, you know. Okay, for example, we say, well, like Paul, I am crucified with Christ. Well, are we? Well, in general, yeah. I mean, theologically. Theologically, yeah, that's right. It's not positional or theological. It is, am I dealing with Christ here, or am I dealing with you? Or are others dealing with Christ or dealing with you? Well, we go through an early phase where we recognize our darkness. I am black, I am dark, and then we say, oh Lord, deal with all this stuff, and then walk around going, but I'm comely. You know what I mean? We give him permission to deal with junk while we save ourselves. And then what do we say? I'm crucified with Christ. See? I mean, if that was God's plan, that we be crucified, that Christ may live in his body, us, how much do you think that hurts God that we would usurp the life of Christ for our own ends? You say, well, I'm not. You know, I'm not talking about somebody going, I'm going to usurp Christ and get my way. God, you know, it looks a lot more spiritual than that. And it's easier for people to swallow, you know, because they go, oh yeah, it's got to be Christ because they use sweet tones. Okay. Do you think when he said there's a fountain and bitterness and sweetness both come out of it, that he was necessarily saying that what is sweet is not also bitter? David said, what did he say about his enemies? Or he says the tender words of his, you know, da 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 are like knives. I'm making something up here, but it's not far from that. Okay, it's not far from that. The point is that they come and they say all this sweet stuff, but inwardly, you know, something else is going on. All right. So the Shulamite at this point, let's go back to Song of Solomon, Song of Songs. The Shulamite says, I'm black, but I'm comely. And then, you know, there's a reason that she turned to herself here. She's been talking about the Lord the whole time, hadn't she? Isn't that right? The whole time. She's really had her focus on the Lord in such a special way. Why do we have to come to this? I'm black, as if that's some sort of confession, but hey, comely. You know, this is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He said, don't eat from it. What are you supposed to eat from? The tree of life. That's his life. And it's a tree. He died on a tree. He is the meaning of the cross. There were millions who died on crosses during the time of Jesus' life. Romans, that's how they dealt with people and problems and junk like that. What made Jesus' cross different? It wasn't a murder. It was a sacrifice. Folks, it was the first true altar Israel ever really had. Yes. And yet it didn't look like an altar at all. Yes. And since it didn't look like square with, you lay a lamb up there, they went, well, this, you know, if somebody had a whispered, you know, I think this is, you know, he's dying on a cross. You know, he's rejected. I mean, da, da, da. Wasn't the scapegoat rejected in the offering? What? My God, you're funny. We miss the cross all the time because we're looking for it to look a certain way. We're Jews. And what God wants us to do, I mean, that's what the very first church, that's what they did. Oh, my Lord God. They got into the Old Testament scriptures and by the Holy Spirit began to see that cross, they didn't see it when it was happening. They were all running and hiding and everything, you know what I mean? But later they start writing about it and go, this is the sacrifice that was for the whole world. How in the world are you going to look past two thieves on either side of him, all the accusations, all of the rejection, all of the hatred, all of the spitting, all of the physical abuse, and say that's the pure Lamb of God, chosen from the foundation of the world, looking at a crucified one on a cross, bleeding. Come on. Only by the Holy Spirit. Okay. Well, how is she going to get from I am black but comely, wrong tree, to thou art fair, and that's all I got to say because that includes me because I'm one with you. You know what I'm saying? That's her saying to Jesus, thou art fair. That covers her. Covers. It covers her. But only if she's gone through death also to come into him. She has to be wounded too. She has to. She must. Okay? because she is also, she's not just one with him in resurrection. The only way she gets one with him in resurrection is she joins with him in his death. If we have been in the likeness of his death, we shall. What's the word shall telling us? We shall. It's going to happen. We shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. All right, so there needs to be a loss, more decrease, if there's going to be an increase. He must increase and I must decrease, and there cannot be any more increase in your life unless you're willing to decrease, and you're not going to be willing to decrease until things that seem okay to you and I, things that seem acceptable, are cried out because we don't know. It's kind of like a room full of our stuff, and we go, Lord, I don't know what's acceptable in here or not. And I don't, you know. I mean, remember in the book of Numbers when the snakes were biting everybody, and then God said, put a serpent, a brass serpent on a pole, and they made this brass serpent. They put it on the pole. He says, hold it up, and everyone that sees this, everyone that sees it, even though they got poison in them, they'll be healed. Why? Because that brass serpent wasn't a lamb, but it, you know, that's a filthy serpent. No, that's Jesus. He who knew no sin was made to be our sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And to look, and God's saying, put a filthy serpent on a pole representing the cross. That's what John 3 tells us. Plainly, that's what that represented. Put it up there, and everyone that looks will be healed. How? What? Why? By what magic worketh this man Moses? There's no magic. It is the reality that serpent is you, and it's him made you to put you into death so that you poisoned person running around the camp might come into newness of life. Okay, but what happens years later? Years later, many, many, many years later, they dig, you know, Moses is gone, everybody's gone, they dig that serpent to pull out of some closet, and they go, hey, look what we got, hey, this, and they started acting like it was magic, hey, look, hey, you know, we're going to do some God stuff with this, you know. And I forget who it was, the high priest or somebody said, put that thing away. He says, that's Nehushtan, if I remember correctly. Nehushtan. I remember when I read that, I went, oh my God, it's Nehushtan. Whoa, I can't wait to look this up. You know, find out, what is it? And look it up and goes, it says, a piece of brass. That's it. That's all it was. And we're going, hey, oogie boogie. For God, spooky, spooky. Just go to the cross. You know, just let the cross be the center. Let Christ and him crucified be. And be the center and be your center and be where you're crucified. You look at that serpent and you go, he was made that, but that's me that he was made, and for the purpose of death, so that we could come into, if you have been buried in the likeness of his death, then, good old if then, folks, if so and so happens, if so-and-so happens, then no if happening, no then. Me, Tarzan, you, Jane. It's that simple. It's not rocket science. It is simply if death with Christ happens, then you'll be in the likeness of his resurrection. You say, well, why am I not having more resurrection power? Well, the power of resurrection is death. So Paul said, being made conformable. Being, ing, a regular thing. I'm being made conformable. I'm not walking around in the power of his resurrection. We almost go, I want resurrection power. First of all, it's the power of his resurrection, and it came out of death. If, then. If is conditional. Then is assured if conditions are met. All right. So, Brother Randy, why are you always putting so much emphasis on the cross? My God, there's great stuff in the resurrection. Why do you put so much? If! And I like how it's worded there. That's, by the way, I'm quoting Romans 6. Actually, 1 through about 6. He says, if we have been buried in the likeness of his death, we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. It's talking about likeness. It's not talking about absolute only, you know, look, you died and you're resurrected. That happened 2,000 years ago, now live it. It's not really saying that. It's saying if you're in the likeness of what his death was like, meaning you have succumbed to the impact and are manifesting that in your walkway, your talk, your all, you know, your stuff. If you're in the likeness of it, guess what? You'll be in the likeness of his resurrection. But if you do not embrace it to the depth of the being of your soul, it's just theology. Talk, talk, talk. Oh, but we're telling you the truth. Yeah, it's no, you're not telling me the truth. You're telling me truths. Christ is the truth. You say, well, you know, yeah, but this is true what I'm telling you. I don't know that we've ever really looked at the simple John 14, 6 and ever really eaten that scripture instead of go, Jesus is the way, and he's the truth, and he's the truth, so that means that he's the truth, okay? So all truth, he's the truth, okay? So any truth that you want to know, he's the truth. And then he's the life. Okay, he's the life guy. I mean, that's kind of, I don't even know how to, yeah, I've been out of that way of thinking so long. You know what the scripture says? What does it say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. What the heck is he talking about? He's talking about the cross. You don't get to the Father. Jesus doesn't just go, hey, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Give me your hand. Father's over here and go, do, 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 do. Father, I'd like to introduce you to Caitlin, you know? You guys just get together and talk it over and yeah. And I'm the truth. And I'm just the truth in general. No, he's the truth. The cross, Christ and him crucified is the truth. The way to the Father by his death and in his resurrection. That's how you get to the Father. That's the truth. And he's that. Am I yelling? Is this bad? You know, I just believe this stuff. I am so, I can't even tell you. I am so deeply dealt with of the Lord. Not just for you, but for me, for all the things that I'm blind to, for all the things that I allow that I don't know that I'm allowing, or all the things that, is he faithful? Is the Holy Spirit faithful to bring us to Jesus?
Yes.
But there has to be an if, you know. If my people will humble themselves and pray, then what's going to happen? They're going to hear from heaven. Oh, hear from heaven. I heard a sermon on that some time ago. I don't know. Let's see. Seemed like a long time ago. Let's see. Seemed like, oh, you said that, Brother Randy. And you said something like, heaven's a good place to go. No, that's not what I said. Hear from heaven. Okay. Well, it's a great sermon, but how do you do that? If my people will.
Yes.
So, and I know that we're looking for the whole world to go, oh, and go to their knees and go, you know, da 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 da. God's just looking for you and me to do it.
Yes.
You know, I mean, if we do it, and what? Heal our land, folks. What's messed up? Jesus? No, we are. So, and you know, and I know that the true healing, just like putting the serpent on a pole, they got healed. Folks, again, John 3 says, that's a picture of the cross and the work of the cross where we died with him, and he who knew no sins took our sins. It's not just a story of healing. It's not just us going, oh, just fix me. It's crucify me. Why? 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 Tell me. Crucify me. Why would I want that? Why? Because if I am crucified with Christ, then I'll no longer live. Christ will get to live. You know, the picture, and I'll wrap this up here. I'm not making any progress. Jesus, here's simple salvation. Here's our first introduction to Jesus, which is still beautiful to me. Okay, still beautiful. I was bound for hell. I was under deep condemnation and guilt. I was, you know, dead in my sins. And Jesus came and died so I could live. Now, anybody remember that? The glory of that? The beauty of that? The preciousness to your soul of that? Okay. But then as time goes on and God's dealing with his bride, his Shulamite, Paul awakens and he says, hey, I want that same spirit in me, and I'll die that he might live. I'm crucified, Christ lives. Where'd that come from? What's that same spirit that's in Jesus? We're one with him. See, we go, I'm one with him, so I get all the stuff. I mean, that's what we, you know, I get the inheritance. I get stuff, lots of stuff, God's stuff. Yeah, wahoo! But Paul inherited his spirit and his nature. And he said, you know what? This beautiful Jesus, I almost started crying. This beautiful Jesus died that I could live. And now I have the opportunity to die that he might live. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to go this way. Well, Paul, I wouldn't do that. A lot of people are going to think you're crazy. You know, they're going to think you're out in left field because you're, you know, you're talking. Look, just accept that Jesus died for you so you could live and go live and just be happy and just get the stuff. Get the inheritance. Walk it out. And Paul says, no, I think I'm willing to suffer not just in my generations, but in all generations that don't like what I have to say about the cross, because I am inhabited by nature. And if there's one iota of a chance that my death could let him live, it's like Jesus died and went into the tomb, and now we live for God, but by me going into the tomb and him coming out, if that could actually happen, sign me up. Sign me up. I just think it's a great deal that Christ could live in us, that we could actually be the body of Christ, that we could be the temple of God, the habitation of God through his nature, his spirit. Didn't say the Holy Spirit, said his spirit. If any man hath not the spirit of Christ, not the Holy Spirit, he is none of his. Because it's the spirit, the nature of this thing that he wants us to possess, and only will that come by exchange of life. Not I, Christ. And then when it is more Christ than you, guess what you want to do? You want to lay down your life.
I'll do this lay down my life thing during the conference. Thank God we'll get some rest afterwards. And I hope none of these stupid leaders come to me and ask me to do anything after the conference is over until like February.
You say, well, I'm not that way. No, you might be that way right now, and somebody comes to you and says, hey, could you, da 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 da. You know, and maybe, who knows what you say, but inside you're going, I've carried enough. I'm tired. You know, I'm tired. I mean, really, I am. I'm physically, you know, this. But if it's just more concentrated opportunity to let him live and not me, I'll drag this whole darn body up and here we go. Here we go. Because isn't that really all that's left for those who love Jesus above everything else? I mean, think about it. Isn't it really all that's left? I mean, we do things. We never remember the things. It's not really about the things. Somebody goes, oh, you did that thing and you did it so well and thank you. And we kind of go, okay. You know, I mean, there really is sort of a disconnect with the thing that was done, because for you it was Christ and he lived through you when you done it, and what a blessing and what a, you know, it's like the sweet incense of Christ rising out of you to the Father, and the Father's not going, get that incense out of the way. I want to see what he's doing with his hand. You know, hey, you could have done that a little better. Folks, even if you didn't do it perfect, if you're letting the incense of Christ come up, oh, glory to the Father. You're giving the Father his Son. Yes. And that's beautiful to him. All right, let's stop and let's hope I don't continue along like this. Take a break. God forbid.